Well, here we are, another day in paradise. Great to be here at Valley Vista, to be back. I was here years ago, back when Ronald Reagan was president, as a student colporter. We came at the culmination of our summer of canvassing, a bunch of students from around the Union. I remember a week of whitewater rafting, recreation, and what I remember best about my week here before was that they had horses. And somehow my brother and I each got a horse down on the field, and we started just galloping, I mean fast, riding these animals 30, 50, 100 miles an hour. I mean, the story kind of grows in my mind, and they were leaping over trees and buildings, and it was unbelievable. And my brother and I had never really ridden horses at all before, and it was so much fun, albeit probably not good for the horses. I have no idea, but ever since then, I've so much wanted to just be a cowboy. So if any of you came riding a horse today, and you need somebody to abuse you, I mean, to exercise your animal, I'm your cowboy. You just call me. So good to be here. I can't think of a place I'd rather be than right here this Sabbath, and I can't think of a topic I would rather talk about than the theme of this week, Jesus Saves. Back after the Pentagon attack on September 11, U.S. News and World Report carried the story of Isaac Hupai, who was a security officer there at the Pentagon. He went into the fray as the building was literally crumbling into the inky midnight of that catastrophe, seeking to save people, even though onlookers warned him, don't go in there. He didn't even have a mask, no protective equipment at all. And yet he risked his life because he insisted there are people there who need to be saved. People like Wayne Sinclair and five co-workers who were groveling on the ground on all fours, hands and knees. In the darkness, they were totally disoriented, didn't know where they were when they heard Isaac's voice. Over here. Over here. Come. Over here. That's all they needed, to just follow that voice. And ultimately, it was thanks to Isaac that they were saved. Perhaps a story not unlike yours and mine. We too are saved by following that voice. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if what? Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and we will dine together. This is a relationship verb. We will eat together. This is how we are saved. We hear that voice and we live in Christ, in relationship with Jesus. And so our theme this week, Jesus saves indeed. We are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. But it's not just the salvation piece of our Christian experience. It is every component of the faith walk. Salvation, yes, we are saved by Christ alone. But today, we're going to explore all aspects of that faith journey. We are saved by Christ, justified by Him, but we are transformed, sanctified by Christ alone. And someday we will be glorified by Christ and Christ alone. Present Truth magazine recently explained it this way. In general terms, sanctification is viewed as the process of divine grace which restores the whole man to the image of God. That is the process of growing into His likeness, transformation. It begins the moment the sinner is justified, that's the beginning of the faith walk, justified, and is completed at glorification. So the Christian life is this journey of justification, sanctification, glorification, all an act of divine grace by Christ and Christ alone. Testimony to ministers. Ellen White says, divine grace is needed at the beginning, that is, the stage of justification. We need divine grace at the beginning. Divine grace at every step of advance, that is, sanctification. And, she says, divine grace alone can complete the work. That's glorification. Okay? So we're going to look at each of those faith stops in our journey together, beginning by the suggestion that justification, how we are saved, is by Christ alone. Jesus saves. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus. Fairly clear, is it not? We are saved by the redemption that came alone in Christ Jesus. This is the process of justification. We receive what Christ deserves, and He takes upon Himself the punishment that we deserve. Scripture says, all have sinned, and the wages of sin is what? But we get what Christ deserves because of His sacrifice on the cross. There is this exchange. Remember those old Sunday picnics where the pastor would get up in church and say, tomorrow, Sycamore Park, everybody come out. We're going to have a good old-fashioned church picnic. So last minute, you decide you might just like to attend. He instructed you to bring your sack lunch, and so you go to the refrigerator and find a couple of tired pieces of bread, just enough mayonnaise to scrape up your knuckles getting at it, a rusty head of lettuce, and a pile of old bologna. You put together an unappetizing sandwich, throw it in a sack lunch, off to the picnic to enjoy the fun things we love doing at church picnics, the egg toss, the three-legged race, and so on. Then pastor calls everybody together so that you can go and enjoy your lunch. He offers the blessing, and off you go to the shadows of the park, sit down on a rickety picnic table. You're just getting ready to bite into this old bologna sandwich when, out of the corner of your eye, you spot something that looks like a Norman Rockwell painting. A little grandma, complete with the white bun on the back of her head. She's walking toward your picnic table. She is hauling behind her a picnic basket that is the size of a Sherman tank. Wouldn't you know, she comes right up to your picnic table, unfolds her red and white gingham checkered cloth right up to your elbow, and begins to pull from her basket blueberry cobbler and blackberry pie and hot dogs and sandwiches and potato chips and potato salad. And it is a feast that defies the senses, and there you sit, clutching your bologna sandwich. And just as you're getting ready to eat, Grandma glances your direction. She says, what do you say we throw it all together? I got plenty of pie and cobbler and chips and sandwiches, and besides, I just love bologna sandwiches. There you sit, clutching all of your bologna. But instead, you are treated to the feast. And so there you sit, on the rickety picnic table of your life, kind of messed up, and you've got a big stack of bologna. And Jesus comes to your table, unfolds this white linen tablecloth right up to your elbow, glances down to you and says, what do you say we sort of throw it all together? I've got way more forgiveness than you could ever use up in one lifetime. And so even though you are a pauper, you are treated as a prince or a princess. You feast at the king's table. There is this exchange. You get what you don't deserve so that because he takes upon himself what you deserve. Your sin for his sinlessness. Your guilt for his grace. In the words of Ellen White, Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes we are healed. It is his stripes where we find our healing. In his book, Dr. Pemiglian, the world-renowned plastic surgeon, Dr. Maxwell Maltz, shares the story of Andrea and Catherine, a very unlikely couple. She came from wealth, he did not. In fact, his father died early on in life. And he cared for his brother and his mother, both severely crippled. Well, after they were married, even though he had lived in a small hut in Europe, he moved to one of Catherine's beautiful estates in New York City. There he brought his brother and his mother so that he could continue in their care. But they stayed in a room not right next to theirs, but rather on the other side of the estate. And a fire broke out. Andrew is not able to get there in time to rescue them. He tried. He ventured straight into the flames. But both his brother and his mother perished. Andrea was severely disfigured and burned in the accident. This sent him deep into despair for the next 3 years. He would stay away from all people, holding himself up in his room, not allowing access to his world to anybody, including his wife, Catherine. She would simply feed him meals, but never could she see him. For 3 years. So Catherine went to visit Dr. Maltz. She shared the story, and Dr. Maltz said confidently, "I can fix his face. The technology being what it is these days, I know. I can fix his face so that he will look like he used to look, or at least very close to it." And she said, "Well, I have no doubt in your skills, but that's actually not why I came to talk to you." For Andrea would hear nothing of plastic surgery. "Why I came to talk to you," she explained, "I'm wondering if you could disfigure my face so that it looks like his face. Maybe then he would allow me back into his world." Dr. Maltz calls it in his book, a grotesque act of love. He was so moved by this young woman's story and what she had requested that he went to talk to Andrea, knocking on the door louder and louder. Andrea wouldn't reply. Finally, Andrea asked, "Are you a doctor?" "Yes." "I don't want to talk to you." "Well, I understand. I'm not here to try to talk you into a surgery to fix your face. Rather, I have come to share with you the request that your wife has made." There was long silence, he writes. Finally, Andrea gasped, "To have that done to her face? Monstrous. Wicked, obscene. She would be committing blasphemy." "Well, no," Dr. Maltz replied. "I think you should say that she would be committing an ultimate act of love." So it is, Christ was mutilated for our sins. The ultimate act of love. And by His stripes, we are healed. Jesus saves. That's justification. I don't think anybody here would have a hard time coming to a point of saying, yes, we are justified by faith alone. But after we are saved by Christ alone, we enter into that adventure with God where He transforms us. This is the process of sanctification, where we are changed into His likeness. And I would suggest that we are sanctified the same way that we are justified. This is a whole new idea to me as of the last few weeks, that we are sanctified by Christ alone, just as we are justified. Because a lot of times we want to sort of help God out, don't we? We have to try harder, do something to get better, to be transformed into His character, don't we? Listen to Scripture, Romans 8:29. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. See, this is what God is up to in your life. He wants to shape you along the lines of the life of His Son, Jesus. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Christ. Look at Christ, and that's God's intent for us, that we would be shaped into His character, that we would be sanctified. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. But notice, it's God doing the work in you. Ephesians 4:21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts, attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts, renew your life. This is the work of God in us. You are absolutely helpless to change yourself. I didn't say worthless. You are worth the Son of God, His very life. You're not worthless, but we are helpless. Now, I alluded to this last night, as we talked about how Christian life is not about trying real hard to be good, that we must enter into a life of training, but I've come to the realization recently that it's not just about training either. We need to take it still to the next step, because if in fact sanctification, that is transformation into the likeness of Jesus, if in fact that is done by divine grace and faith in Christ alone, if that's in fact His work, then it's not just about training, because that suggests work on my part, but we must take it the next step and say, no, ultimately it's about trusting God to do what He says He will do. And we will trust this process of sanctification to Christ and Christ alone. Not long ago, in my early morning devotions, it came to mind that one of the character defects in my own life, one of many, is that I'm a very impatient person, prone to angry outbursts. And I was praying about this, saying, God, you got to change that part of my character. And this was back in the day when I was still in this training mindset. So I said, Lord, today, use my life as a training grounds to make me a more patient person. Didn't take Him long to answer the prayer. That morning, I was in the post office. There was one gentleman in line in front of me. The only other person in the post office was the clerk behind the desk. She was explaining to him that he could not put his mail on hold indefinitely because that's what he wanted to do. And she said, well, there's a 6-month limit. But he spoke in very broken English. She couldn't understand him, and they were going back and forth, kept getting louder and louder. By now, there's quite a long line forming behind me. But see, I know God's training me to be a more patient person. So I stood there, not upset, knowing I'm becoming a more patient person, not getting upset, listening to them argue back and forth, back and forth, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Now, there is a line snaked all the way out of the post office to the sidewalk outside. I'm just waiting, patiently, becoming a more patient person. When it dawned on me, I didn't have my wallet. It was back at home. So I had to leave my front spot in the line to go home. I had wasted 45 minutes. Now I wasn't patient at all. I was just downright ticked off. I was so angry. Because no matter how hard I try, and even no matter how hard I train, it still doesn't seem to quite do the work that I want to see done in my life. Well, the next day I read a statement from W.W. Prescott, and I threw it on my Facebook page, from Victory in Christ. He says, "For a long time I tried to obtain victory over sin, and I failed. I have since discovered the reason." Well, I wanted to hear this, because I could relate. For a long time, I keep trying to gain victory over certain sins, and I just keep failing. He says, "Now at last, I've figured out why." And he goes on to explain. Here's why. "Instead of doing the part which God expects me to do, and which I can do, and which He cannot do for me, I kept trying to do God's part, which He does not expect me to do, and which I cannot do, and which He has promised to do for me." I read that and said, "What?" So I had to read it again a couple of times. Here's why. I kept trying to gain victory over certain sins, but I kept failing. Instead of doing the part which God expects me to do, and which I can do, and which He cannot do for me, what's that part? Surrender. Living in the presence of God through Bible study and prayer and witness, and building that relationship with Jesus. I stand at the door and knock. If you'll just come in and surrender and live in me. That's the one thing that God cannot do. He will not force His way through that door. So that's the one thing God cannot do for me that I can do for myself. But He says, rather than doing that, the one thing that I can do and God will not do for me, I kept trying to do God's part, which He does not expect me to do, and which I cannot do, which He has promised to do for me. Which is what? The work of sanctification, of changing me. So I reflected on Facebook, quoting the verse, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." And then I said, "I have been trying harder to be a new creature than I have been trying to be in Christ." Don't fight sin. Find Christ. Battle's not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Don't fight sin. Focus on finding Christ. As Elder Morey Vinden used to illustrate, He said, when I was a kid, I just, more than anything, wanted to grow to be 6 feet tall. I just wanted to be 6 feet tall, but I was the shortest kid in the class. And so he tells of going out and hanging on the clothesline. And he hung on to the clothesline as long as he possibly could until he couldn't hang on any longer, and quickly raced back into the house to see if he had stretched himself out, if he had grown a little bit. And guess what? It didn't work. He writes, you don't grow by trying hard to grow. You grow by eating. If I had spent all my time hanging on the clothesline post so that I had no time to come in for dinner, it would have been safe to say that I would never have reached 6 feet tall, only 6 feet under. You don't grow by trying hard to grow spiritually. You grow by eating. I stand at the door and knock. Come in and let's eat together. For the work of transformation is a work of grace. Every bit as much as the work of justification, it happens by faith in Christ alone, as does sanctification, as does someday glorification. Paul describes it, 1 Corinthians 15:52. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Someday, we will be glorified from mortal to immortality, and we will live in the presence of God forever. That is a work of God's grace as well. Try as hard as you might, flap your arms as fast as you can, you will never wing your way to heaven. You won't do it. Back when I was a kid, I went to my grandpa's house with my two younger brothers. We got into a little mischief going to his barn in the back of the property there. Somehow, we made our way to the roof of that barn, and I had an umbrella. So I suggested to my little brother, hey, have you ever wanted to fly like Mary Poppins? My brother Paul was quite young at the time and said, yeah, I'd love to fly like Mary Poppins. Well, here's an umbrella. Jump off the roof. Let me see how that works. He asked, are you sure? Well, yeah, you've seen the movie. Really? Yeah. Don't you think that'd be fun? Go, jump. So Paul went up to the peak of the roof there. It was inclined so that he could get a good running jump. He ran as fast as he could. He leaped off of the roof of his barn, of Grandpa's barn, with the umbrella high overhead, expecting to fly like Mary Poppins. Guess what happened? You're right. Fortunately, there was a big pile of old corn cobs underneath that he landed in, and so he wasn't injured. I'm thankful for that. But lo and behold, we both discovered he can't fly. It's just as ridiculous to assume that it's somehow by our good works that we are going to fly to heaven to be changed into immortality in the twinkling of an eye. No, the act of glorification someday is an act of grace. It's Jesus, 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 only, all, period. Jesus. It is Jesus who saves. It is Jesus who transforms. It is Jesus who glorifies. It is Jesus. Period. So let me put some skin on it for you. Give you a picture of what that looks like in real life today. Some years ago, a young woman approached me in the lobby of our church and said abruptly, "I want to be baptized." I said, "Praise the Lord." She said, "No, I want to be baptized next Sabbath." So we arranged a time to meet in my office. I talked to her, and it was clear to me that she understood the decision that she was making. She understood our church's doctrines and so on. And so I agreed, this Sabbath, I'd be honored to baptize you. As part of that conversation, I said, "Now, you may want to sign up for our spiritual gifts training seminar so that you can kind of learn what your spiritual gifts are, to understand how God has uniquely wired you to serve in His church." She said, "Oh, I would love that." And then as an example, I said, "One of my spiritual gifts might be teaching, because it doesn't bother me to speak in front of people." She said, "Well, I think that's my spiritual gift too. I don't mind talking in front of people." "Oh, really? No, I don't mind it at all." Well, then I said, "Before I baptize you on Sabbath, would you mind just telling your story?" She said, "I'd be honored to do that." "Great." I didn't think to ask her, "So what is your story?" Ever since then, I've always asked people that. Didn't cross my mind. We're standing together in the baptistry that Sabbath morning. Before I lowered her into the water, I said, "This is Crystal, and before the baptism, she is going to share her story." She started in by saying, "I grew up a teenage prostitute on the streets of Tacoma." You could just feel the air getting sucked out of the sanctuary. "I'd never seen my saints so attentive, certainly never during any of my sermons. They just sat there." She didn't go into any of the sordid details of her story, but enough to let us know that she had been through so much brokenness, so much pain. She didn't dwell there. Instead, she quickly started talking about this amazing God, saying, "If God could save a person like me, there's hope for every human being on the planet." And when I brought her up out of the water, people jumped to their feet, a spontaneous standing ovation for what felt like 10 minutes. Just a reminder, up close and personal, that Jesus saves. We held a potluck in her honor. But during the meal, I started looking around. I couldn't find her. I asked, "Have you seen Crystal?" "No." "Well, she was just here a few minutes ago. Where is she?" We were looking around. I asked my wife to check the women's restroom. She wasn't there. I looked down the hallway. She wasn't there. Finally, I peeked my head around the corner, looked into this large cavernous sanctuary. It was empty except for Crystal, sitting up there next to the baptistry. I approached her and said, You okay?" "Oh, yes, Pastor. I've never been better in my life." "So, well, what are you doing?" "Oh, I wanted to watch all of my sins go down the drain." "Because I can promise you, Pastor, this baptistry will never again hold this much sin." And again, she said, "Isn't God's grace amazing? He could save a person like me?" Well, that's really not the end of her story. I crossed paths with her a few years ago, long after her baptism. She came, gave me a big hug. It was at a camp meeting. She said, "You cannot believe what God has done in my life. Get a hold of this. I actually went to a community college and got a 2-year degree in counseling. And now I'm counseling runaways like I used to be. I love my work. It is so fulfilling. Can you imagine? I have a college degree. I never even graduated from 8th grade. And God is using me." And again, she said, Isn't God's grace amazing? Not only did He save her, but now He is in the process of transforming her into the character of Jesus Christ. And someday she will be glorified again by God's amazing grace. It's her story, it's my story, it's your story. We are justified, we are transformed, we will someday be glorified by Christ and Christ alone. Jesus only, all, period. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.